Welcome to the Living Savior Church. Good to have you today, praise God. I was talking about Satan and how God made the devil and all that stuff while we were up there. For years, I wondered where the devil come from. You know, I heard all kinds of stories about him, and I heard people saying, you know, that they had been to churches where they could cast out demons, you know, and all this kind of stuff. Well, I was raised in a Baptist church, and we didn't even talk about the devil or his demons, so I had no idea that you could cast out a demon or nothing. I hadn't even remembered ever reading it in the Bible. You know, the Old Testament just don't hardly talk about Satan at all. Of course, the New Testament, when Jesus comes on the scene, you know, we're casting out devils and healing the sick and cleansing the lepers and raising the dead. And, you know, wow. I thought, well, this Satan guy, you know, I need to learn a little about this critter and these demons. You know, where did they come from? And so, man, I asked lots of people. In fact, I started going to Christian bookstores. Now, you don't go to a Baptist bookstore if you want to buy a book about demons, because unless they've changed a lot, a few years ago, 30 years ago, they didn't have them. So I went to charismatic bookstores, and there were people there that wrote about Satan and his host of demons and all that stuff. And I read several of them, and nobody had the same story. I thought, you know, if these people knew what they were talking about, they would all agree on the same thing. But they didn't. So I thought, okay, Lord, I've heard people say that if you're a Christian, you can't have a demon. And I said, Lord, I'll go down there to that Baptist church and I'll ask my pastor. I mean, you know, if you're a member in a church, you know the pastors know everything, right? Yeah, oh, sure they do. Yeah, so anyway, I went to my pastor and I asked him, I said, you know, do you know anything about demons? He said, well, no, not really. And I said, well, do you think it's possible for me as a Christian to have one? Oh, no, absolutely not. You know, he said, you know, you as a Christian, it's impossible for a Christian to have a demon living in their body. Well, that makes you feel good, you know, but there's something in you that makes you think, well, maybe he's not right. And so I thought, okay, first time I get a PhD from the seminary over here, I'll get one of these boys that teach the Bible. They'll know everything. And so I'll ask them. And so one day there was a seminary professor, you know, that he filled in for our pastor while he was out of town for a weekend. And so, man, I captured him right after the service was over and he got through talking to people. And I said, I got one question. Where did Satan and his host of demons come from? So he tried to explain to me what he thought about where Satan came from. And then I said, is it possible, since Jesus cast out demons in the New Testament, would it be possible for me as a Christian to have one of those things living in my body? Oh, absolutely not, Thurman. You know, it'd be impossible. You know, a Christian, a child of God, there's no way the devil could live inside of you with that being a Christian. You know, that kind of makes you feel good, but you just, there's just something in the background that makes you think, maybe he's not right. You know, I didn't have peace about it. You know, if I'd had peace about it, I'd have been okay, right? But the Spirit of God's trying to tell me something. He ain't right either. And so I finally did what I should have done first. I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, you said in your word I could ask you for anything and you would tell me. So I want to know, Father, in Jesus' name, is it possible for me to have a demon living in my body? I said, Lord, thank you for the answer. And he didn't say a thing. Now, that's a lot of times that's the way we get our answer, right? We ask and he don't answer. Do you think he heard me? Oh, yeah, he heard me. But it wasn't the right time for him to reveal to me the answer. So, you know, I'm going through, I'm studying, I'm learning about other things and everything. I don't know how long it was after that, but quite a while. But somewhere along the line there, one night, I was sitting there, and I was reading Luke 13:11. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. And she was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself up. When I read that, I heard these words. Son, you have one of those living in your body. Now, what had I asked the Lord? Is it possible for me to have a demon? Now, here was his answer. When I read this about the spirit of infirmity, he answered me and said, Son, you have one of those, a spirit of infirmity, living in your body. I said, now, Lord, that woman, she was all bowed over. She was obviously weak and afflicted. I said, Lord, I am not sick. I am not weak. And I'm not bowed over. So I said, if I have the same spirit that she has, obviously it's going to it has manifested in my flesh in some other way besides being bowed over. So I said, what is it? I mean, what is my problem? He said, it's your athlete's foot. I said, Lord, athlete's foot is a demon? And I said, Lord, I went to the doctor when it got so bad, and they told me it was a fungus, and they gave me some medicine to doctor it, and it did get better. But I have never been able to get rid of that. I mean, I talked to several people, and they said, well, you know, Thurman, you travel a lot. You're an engineer. You stay in lots of hotels. So it's probably in the carpet, or it's in the bathtub, or all kinds of stuff, you know, when you stand in the shower. So, man, I got to wear in hotels. I wouldn't even take my socks off in a hotel. I'd take my shoes off, but wouldn't take my socks off. I wasn't going to walk on that carpet with them fungus, you know, germs running. I mean, you know, that's what we think it is, germs, right? But who would ever dream it's a demon? But anyway, I did have to doctor it quite often, you know, because it would, especially when I got hot and worked and sweated a lot, man, that stuff would just eat up my feet, and they'd get to burning and itching. And of course, I'd take the stuff the doctor gave me, and I'd put that cream all over my toes and all that stuff, and it would get better. I will have to say it would get better, but it wouldn't get well. And so I had fought with this thing since I was a teenager. Now, I know that none of y'all could ever dream of anything a teenager might do that could open a door in sin, huh, right? Oh, y'all must have done some of the same dumb things I did, huh? And so anyway, there's no lack of, if you don't know this, and I didn't know this, if you don't know how demons get in and you don't know how they operate, and if you have no idea that sin's what opens the doors to let those things in, you know, there is no telling how many different things you could have done. You know, I mean, just like one of the things, it says, children, honor your parents. What if one day I got upset with my dad or something? I don't remember doing that, but what if I did get upset with one of my parents and didn't honor them? I mean, that would open the door for this spirit to come in. So I didn't know what I'd done. I still don't know what I'd done. I didn't have to know, but I will say that night when the Lord told me that those in spirits of infirmity was living in me and it was my athlete's foot, and then he told me, and son, in my name, you have authority over them. Now, this is another thing. I don't know when I got to the point where in my heart that I realized I had power over these so that I could operate in faith. If he had told me way back there when I didn't know, I might not have known how to cast this thing out. I might not have had the faith to cast this thing out, because without faith, what can you do? Nothing. And so I swung those feet out. I looked down at those toes through those boots, and I commanded boldly. I didn't do this gently. I mean, I commanded boldly that those spirits of infirmity come out of me and leave me and go back to the pit of hell and never attack me again in the name of Jesus. And then I said, Lord, thank you that I am delivered. Thank you that I'm healed. Now then, if God hadn't have told me that athlete's foot was a spirit of infirmity, where else do you think I could possibly have learned that? I mean, I didn't know a single pastor that knew that. I have asked pastors ever since that time happened, 25 or 30 years ago, whatever it was. I have asked numerous pastors, do you know what athlete's foot is? And they said, it's a fungus. I said, what did I tell you if it's a demon? Oh, no, Thurman, I ain't believing that. But it is. Now then, if God tells you something, you get a rhema word from him. Can you believe God? Yes. If he speaks to you audibly, can you believe him? Yes. What if he speaks to you in your word? Can you believe that? Yes. We're supposed to. We seem to have a real problem with that. I mean, this last week, we were out of town. As Dave said, we went to Kansas, Olathe, Kansas, right at the border of Kansas City. We flew up there. Of course, you know, like I say, We've been having lots of bad weather. Y'all know that? Storms, snows, rains, clouds, and everything else. So we prayed. I know Dave prayed too, and I certainly did. I started praying a couple of weeks before we went to Olathe, that Lord, on Wednesday, we're going to leave about noon on Wednesday. And I said, Lord, I have the capability of flying IFR, but I would really love to have a beautiful, gorgeous day going to Kansas City. I'd like to have a pretty nice day coming home, too. That would be nice. I said, so thank you, Lord. Did he say I could ask for anything?
Amen.
So, Tuesday here, anybody remember last Tuesday what it was like here? Oh, it was cloudy, it was raining, it was everything. And you have any idea what it was like in Olathe, Kansas on Tuesday? It was 29 degrees and snowing and raining. And we're going tomorrow. Now then, what did I ask for? A beautiful, clear day. Had I thanked him for my beautiful, clear day? Yes. Even when I went to bed that night, the weather was bad. I woke up at 1:30 in the morning on Wednesday morning, and guess what? It was raining, pouring down rain Wednesday morning at 1:30 in the morning. So guess what I did? Turned back over and said, Lord, thank you for my beautiful, clear day. Because I'd ask in faith. Is that right?
Yes.
Now, what did you tell me all I had to do after I asked? It's already done. Whatever you ask for and thank me for it, it's done. Is that what he said?
Yes.
So I praised him and thanked him. Well, the next morning I had to get up early with my granddaughter because she had to catch the bus and Tim and them were going out of town. So I got up at 6:30 and I walked out on the front deal out there and it was a gorgeous day. I mean, at 6:30 in the morning there wasn't a cloud in the sky. But yet just a few hours early it was just pouring down rain. Beautiful day. Well, we went out there, we got in the airplane, we took off. Of course, we'd filed an IFR flight plan. But we didn't need to pick up the flight plan. I mean, we took off and it was gorgeous. And we got plumb past the rings here around the Metroplex. They got these air traffic areas, which if you're not a pilot, you don't know about them. But anyway, it's a whole lot easier to get out of those in VFR conditions than it is in IFR conditions. So we took off and we got past Denton out there about 15 miles and we were past the last ring. And so then I called them and picked up my IFR flight plan and we flew all the way to Olathe, Kansas on an IFR flight plan, took me right into the airport, controlled airport, and we never saw a cloud. It was just beautiful the whole way, just gorgeous. We got there and the next day, guess what? Cloudy. And Dan, the pastor of the church, I said, Dan, what was the weather like here yesterday? He said, man, it's bad. It's cold, snowing, raining, and everything. It's bad. I said, boy, sure is nice today. Yeah, he said, man, isn't this gorgeous? You know, it's like 65 degrees. You know, man, it was really beautiful. I said, this is wonderful. And then that afternoon started clouding up again. It started raining. We had rain, you know, I mean, while we were there nearly every day. And I said, well, you know, one thing about it, Dave and I both had prayed for a beautiful trip home of Saturday. So I said, I know we'll have a beautiful day. Well, I mean, it rained Saturday morning, even up till 6 or 7 o'clock. It was still raining. But when I woke up and every time it's raining, guess what I would do? Thank you, Lord, for my gorgeous day going home today. I've asked, I don't go by what I see. I go by what's written. Did God tell us we could pray for anything, but we had to believe with how much doubt?
None.
You know, so you know how easy it is to listen to the little voice. Oh, Thurman, it's going to be a terrible day today. Listen, it's raining, and you're going to leave in 5 hours. It's still pouring down rain out there. You don't need to think you're going to have a clear day. Hey, I know the God that can make it clear up just like that. Don't you? I know the God that can heal my body just like that. All I got to do is believe. Sometimes he don't do it that quick. But anyways, come noon, we went out to the airport. It was still cloudy. It wasn't raining, but it was still cloudy. The ceilings were about 800 foot ceiling. We had already filed an IFR flight plan, so it was no problem. We pulled the airplane over to the gas pump. And of course, when we got there, Cheryl goes in and checks with the people and said, what do you charge us to park the airplane? We're going to be here 3 nights. And she said, well, if you top the airplane off, now she doesn't know what kind of airplane we're flying. She said, if you top the airplane off, most little airplanes, you know, hold 15, 25, 30 gallons, you know, when you top them off. She said, if you top off your airplane, we'll let you stay the first night for free. And then each night thereafter, it's $10. So Cheryl come told me that. I said, okay. So anyway, whenever we filled up, the airplane held 95 gallons. That's $630 worth of fuel. That's airplane gas is expensive. If you think it's high filling up your car, you ought to go with me and fill up my airplane once in a while. You'll never grumble about filling up your car again, I guarantee. So anyway, we put $600, over $600 worth of gasoline in the airplane to come home. And I walked up there and I told the little girl there, I said, you know, my wife told me the first day that if I topped off the airplane, that I didn't have to pay for the first night. But I said, I know top off normally about 15 or 20 gallons, but I put in 95. What do I owe you for three nights? She said, absolutely nothing. I said, okay, good. So that saved me 30 bucks. So we go out, we get in the airplane, we fire it up. We contact ground control and we get out to the end of the runway and we tell them, you know, we're ready to pick up our IFR clearance. And so I tell Dave, I said, get your pad and pencil out. And so he said, oh, okay. And so he's learning how to do that real good. And so he copied the clearance and we got everything set. So then they told us to take off and climb, maintain runway heading, and then turn, climb to 3,000 feet, and then they'd give us radar vectors. And so anyway, we took off. Now this is a beautiful part. As soon as we got to about 800 feet, we fly right into the clouds and you can't see a thing. But it's not raining in there. You know, I mean, if even a light rain's no big deal, but we flew into the clouds and Dave, it's just like me, although I'm an instrument pilot, been flying instruments and airplanes, big airplanes for a long time, it's still, you still have a set of ears and a set of eyes, and these things give communications to your flesh. Y'all know that, right? Well, here on ground, usually, if you've got a set of eyes and you're looking at the wall or the chair or something, and you turn your head like this right quick, the little balls in your ears slide over to one side. Y'all understand what I'm talking about? If you know anything about your human body, you know what I'm talking about. But since you have multiple receptors, you got eyes that's telling you that chair is like this, and although when you turn your head real quick, the little balls in your ears slide over to the side, and they say it's not level like it looks, it's really like this. And your eyes are saying, no, it's not like that, it's like this. And so you usually take the perceptors on the front side and agree with them, and you don't even realize there's a conflict going on between the two. Most people don't even know that when you get in an airplane. And you take off and you fly into the clouds. And if there's different stratas of clouds, there's different layers. Now you got one layer right here and one layer right here. They're not level. You know, they look like this. And so all of a sudden, your eyes are telling you you're turning. And your ears are telling you you are not turning. You took off nice and smooth. The little balls are right in the middle where they're supposed to be. And they're telling you, no, you're not turning. You're flying straight. But your eyes are looking at these stratas of clouds and say, you fool, you're turning left. Turn right. And you got a battle going on. And you know, as I think about this battle, this goes on in the life of every IFR pilot every time he flies. You know, but it's not long till most pilots learn they have to depend on the instruments so they don't even look outside. So if you don't look outside, you don't have that problem. If you're looking directly ahead and your artificial horizon is telling you, yes, you're climbing at 5 degrees, but you're perfectly level. Well, if it says you're perfectly level, if you happen to look up and look outside and you see these clouds like this, all of a sudden, you know, you're thinking, I'm turning left. But you look back and the instruments say you're not turning left. And since the 421 is a pretty high-grade airplane, it's got two full sets of instruments. So just to make sure you look at all yours and they look good, you look over there at the other panel, they're all, everything's in agreement. So you believe the instruments instead of what your receptors are telling you. And as I looked at that, once we got out on top, we got about 6,000 feet, we got pretty well past the clouds, and now then we're seeing the clouds, we can see blue sky and everything, so it kind of, like all your receptors are working like they're supposed to now, because your eyes are seeing the truth thing, and you can see the horizon up there over the clouds. And so now then your eyes and your ears are working together. So we're flying along there, you know, turning out and climbing up to our altitude, 14,000 feet. And Dave says, you know, Pastor, as we was climbing out down there, I looked over at your instruments and my instruments to make sure they agree, because the whole time we were there, he said, every time I would look out, I'm saying, he's turning left. And he said, but I would look at them instruments, and them instruments say, he's not turning left. He's going exactly where he's supposed to be going. And he said, you know, that's just amazing that does that, isn't it? I said, yeah, Dave, the same thing was happening to me. See, the same thing. And as I looked at that and meditated on that on the way home, I thought, you know, this is the way we have to operate when we fly, when we operate in faith. I mean, you look at the Word of God, and the Word of God says, if you obey me, by my stripes you were healed. You were healed. Now, is that what it said?
Yes.
But you don't feel real well. And so you go to the doctor and he says, Weston, I'm sorry, you got stage 4 cancer. You know, you're going to die. You need to start chemo and radiation immediately. Now, you're going to believe one of those things, aren't you? If you got enough of the Word in you, if you happen to be very well grounded in the Word like he was, he says, you know, God said that if all I got to do is repent of sin and God will heal me.
Amen.
You know, there's not a whole lot of people can go there. There is not a lot of people that can go there. But whenever the doctor, when he says, I am not going to take radiation, I'm not going to take chemo, I am not going to take any kind of medicine, God made me a promise in his Word that if I would repent of my sins, now of course, you know, he had unforgiveness towards some men, but he got that taken care of. See, that's what brought it upon him. But when he got the sin repented of, now God says, if you'll have no sin in your life, I will heal your body. Is that what he said? So now then, if God says you get rid of your sin and then you pray the prayer of faith, it's done. It's just like flying that airplane. That instrument there that I'm looking at, called an artificial horizon, if that horizon tells me I'm climbing out and it says your wings are tilted 20 degrees, let me tell you what, when I look at that, I ought to automatically look down to the instrument right below it, and it ought to show, the compass ought to show I'm turning slightly. Then when I look at the turning bank indicator, it ought to show that I'm making about a 2-minute turn. The little wings ought to be showing. And if I'm not in a slip or a slide, the little ball, that instrument will be right in the middle of the bottom. It'll be right there. The airspeed, if I'm climbing out, if I've stabilized at 160 mile an hour climb out, if that speed is maintaining 160, that means my power settings and everything on my engines are all right. All those instruments are telling me something. Now then, if I look over there all of a sudden and the power that I had set wasn't quite enough and I happen to set the rate of climb too high and I'm falling from 160 to 150 to 140 to 130, something's wrong. Because when I get to 120, that's critical. If I get below 120 miles an hour in that airplane, they're very dangerous. Dangerous place to be. If I get below 100 miles an hour in that airplane, it's very critical. You know, I mean, a clean airplane can stall at almost 100 miles an hour. And when an airplane stalls, that means it quits flying. So you see, when you're in the clouds, you got to believe the instruments. When we're flying by faith, we walk not by sight, but we walk by faith. Now, that if Jesus said in his Word, this is the way it is, guys. I tell you, you get rid of your sin, and then you come and take one of my promises, and you stand on that promise. And of course, we could use any one of those promises, but I love that one on John 15:7, because it's look at that. Let's put that up. John 15:7, let's look at this. And he says there in John 15:7, he says, if you abide in me. Now then, if that's the one you want to use, what do you have to have before that'll work for you? You got to be in the Word. In other words, the Word's got to be abiding. Now, if you're a brand new child of God and you have very little faith in you, very little of the Word in you, and I tell you, want you to sit down here and write me your favorite 100 verses, and you say, Thurman, I can't write one verse, then this is not the one you want to use. This is not the promise you want to use, because this says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you shall ask what you will. But you don't meet the criteria, so that you can't make that work for you. But let's find one that will work for you. Let's take a simple one. That's why Jesus didn't make them all like this. Let's take this awesome promise like Matthew 18:19. Now let's take Matthew 18:19 and let's see what the requirements are on this one if you need something from God. Look what he says. Again, I say to you that if just two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them by my Father which is in heaven. Now there he didn't tell you you had to have any word in you, did he? He said there's got to be, how many of you?
Two.
And you got to be where?
Uh-huh.
On earth. And you got to be in agreement. So now, see how wonderful God is? I mean, you know, he could have been a hard-nosed God and said, you know, if you don't have 5,000 scriptures in you, I ain't going to heal you. Forget it. You got to have my word in you. You know, if you don't have at least 5,000, and you know how many of us would get healed? None of us. You know, there ain't nobody. I mean, you know, you got to have people like Jack Van Impe. You know, if you got 5,000 scriptures, he probably got 15,000 or whatever. I mean, that guy quotes scriptures. It's unbelievable how he knows the Word of God. And of course, I know right now he's just a young feller. Anybody have any idea how old Jack Van Impe is? Him and his wife? They're about 80. He just had his 80th birthday, and that guy still knows scriptures. He's sharp as a tack. You know, I mean, so wow. I mean, but he has the Word in him, a lot of it. But if we all had to have the Word in us like that before we could come, and we need it like that if we're going to use John 15:7, right? But if we don't have that, and most people don't have that, and so if you don't have it, then you take this one. And Jesus said, again, I say to you that if just two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them by my Father which is in heaven. So we should take that verse. We should repent of our sins. We should remit sins. If we don't know what sins are, we just ask the Lord to forgive us. Tell him we want him to be merciful to us. If we have a sin that we don't know about that is required for us to repent of, Lord, please tell us what it is. We do not want to walk in sin. Is that right? As most children of God that I know, they're not what I call habitual sinners. But there is some of them. You know, I mean, you know, whenever I have here a while back, Cheryl and I was in Baltimore, and there was a lady come down for healing. She had several things wrong with her. And I said, have you repented of all your sins? Yes, yes, yes. Cheryl asked her, said, are you married? She said, no. She said, well, do you have a boyfriend? Yes. And Cheryl said, are you sleeping with him? No, we're not doing that. And I said, well, now, you know, but you're living with him? And, well, yeah, I'm living with him. I said, and you ain't sleeping with him? No. And I said, well, ma'am, you know, if you are and you're telling me that, I said, you're lying to God. And I said, you know, it may bring something serious, more serious upon you. I said, you can't lie to God. I said, he knows everything. I said, you know, if you're sleeping with that guy, you know, when you go to bed with him, God's sitting right there on the bed watching you. He knows everything you're doing. Now, how would you like to wake up one night and after you just had sex with a guy and you're thinking, and Jesus sitting on the foot of the bed? You know, that wouldn't be too cool, would it? I mean, you know, now if you're married, that's okay, right? Because God says that's your wedding gift. I made sex and I give it to you, and I want you and your wife to enjoy your sexuality because I made you man and woman, and I made all these things, and I love for my children to be blessed. And so there's nothing wrong with sex when it's right. I mean, you know, I mean, if you're doing things God's way, you know, you have nothing to hide. But anyway, this woman, she said she wasn't. And I said, okay. And so I prayed for her. And as she started to walk off, I said, now, ma'am, let me know. If you lied to God or to us, the prayer will not work. You won't get nothing from God. So she walks off, and Cheryl and I start dealing with another couple. And she gets to the back door and goes outside and then turns around, comes right back in, comes running back up the front. She said, Pastor, I lied. I said, oh, okay. Who do you think was convicting her all the way out there? God was telling her, you better go back in there and tell him you lied to him, because I just hear and I just see now that does God love us beyond our wildest dreams? Does he want us to be healed? Yes, and he knew she couldn't get healed where she was. She had to come back and repent of that sin, and then we had to pray the prayer of faith for her again. Now then, once the sin has been remitted, God, that's how much God loves us. And he doesn't want bad things to happen to us, but he made a system, didn't he? He made a system. And so anyway, and I understand how this system works. And of course, like I say, as I was wanting those, learn about those demons and how they get in and if I could have one and everything else. Well, let me tell you, when I asked the Lord, is it possible for me as a Christian to have a demon? And then whenever he told me I had one, he told me what it was, and when I cast it out of myself, the next morning I was completely healed of athlete's foot, and I have never had it again in all of these years. So let me, when somebody says, you know, a Christian can't have a demon, what do you think I believe? Do you think a Christian can have a demon? I guarantee a Christian can have a demon. If I am a spirit-filled, although I'm a Southern Baptist, a Sunday school teacher, a deacon, and everything else in the church, and if Jesus Christ told me I had a spirit of infirmity living in my body, if I could have one, is it possible for you to have one?
Amen.
Yeah, because you ain't no more spiritual than I am, are you? No, I mean, we're all on the same plane. We all know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So if it's possible for Thurman to have a demon, let me tell you what, you can have one. So don't ever think that it's impossible. In fact, every time somebody comes up and tells me, well, I'll say one thing, I guarantee you, I ain't got no demon. There couldn't be one living in my body. I tell them right there, come out of her, you devil of hell. Because there's a spirit of lying in there right there. I know that. And so that's like the time when we were over there at Dallas, when Kim and Scott come, the first Sunday they ever came, they had heard about our ministry, and Kim had a problem with her back for years, and so they came over to get her healed. And when that Sunday was the Sunday that the Lord spoke to me and told me, said, son, I have several of my children here today that have pain in their body, and I want you to invite those that have pain in their body to come up and just put them before me, and I want to heal each one of them. I made the announcement. We're getting ready to preach, and I make the announcement. I said, you know, the Lord just spoke to me, and he told me that if there's anybody here who's got pain in your body, I want you to come up here and just form a little line. I figured it'd be four or five people. You know, I said, come up here, and then I'll put you up on a platform. I'll lay you in the hands of Jesus and let him heal you, and then as soon as your pain goes away, you can go back to your seat. Well, we started that, and of course, there was at least 25 people, wasn't there, Scott? There was a lot of people coming, but Kim wouldn't come up. You know, she had seen too much Benny Hinn stuff on TV where people get pushed down, and so she thought I might push her down so she wouldn't come up. So she sat back in her seat and said, Lord, I've got this back pain I've had for years, but I ain't going up there because I don't want to be pushed down. Well, that day, although Kim did not come up that day, she got healed, that's sitting in her seat, and she's never had her back pain since. And so, isn't God awesome? Is he so wonderful in what he wants to do with these people? But anyway, what I started to say was there was a woman, I don't know, three or four, five or six or something down in there, as we're standing there, and I'm telling them, I said, just say, Jesus, thank you for healing me. I was just, you know, I didn't know what to do. I never had a thing like that, and God's never done that again. But he did that day. And so as I would have the people stand up on the platform, I would just say, you know, say, Jesus, I love you or something. And this one woman that was there, when I said, say, Jesus, I love you, and she said, G, 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 G. And I said, ma'am, just say, Jesus, I love you. And she said, G, G, G. And she could not get it out. It would not come out. So, I mean, it's just like the Spirit of God got a hold of me, and I just reached over, laid my hand on her shoulder. I said, you demon of hell, come out of her in the name of Jesus, right now. I command it. I said, that woman said, Jesus, I love you. She said, Jesus, I love you. Just that quick. Now then, Jesus had showed me in his word that he has given you and me all power and all authority over the demons, and they have to obey me. You know, so if I hadn't have had that experience with him, with my feet, I would have not known the power that was really mine. In other words, when Jesus died on the cross, we go back to Matthew 28, I think it's 18, 19, and 20, I think. Let's go there and look at that and see if I'm in the right place right quick. Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, Jesus is getting ready to go back to heaven. If he tells his disciples, all power is given to him, then how much power does the devil have? Yeah. See, the devil is completely defeated. I mean, here are these people out there running around trying to cast out demons, do all these crazy things, and they don't have a clue that the devil's defeated. You know, you don't have to worry about the devil. I mean, if all power is given to the king, I mean, I guess I'm just naive enough to think that if I was the owner of a company and I ran my own company and I paid all the bills and everything, that I'm the authority there. When I speak in even in my own name, what do people that work for me have to do? They have to obey if they want to work for me, right? If I had Mary working for me back there and I said, Mary, I want you to go out and get in your car and I want you to drive down to McDonald's and buy me a hamburger for dinner. Here, I'll give you a $50 bill to buy it for me. Reckon she'd go get it for me? I'd probably get you three or four for that. But, you know, if she was working for me and I asked her to go do that, I mean, she wouldn't have a problem going to do that, would she? But now, if I didn't know who she was, I just met her on the street one day. I said, oh, young lady, I'd like you to run down to McDonald's and buy me a sandwich. What do you think she might do? She might even do it then. I don't know how the goodness of her heart. But, you know, she wouldn't be near as ready to go get that sandwich as she was if I was paying her salary every week. You know what I mean? In other words, if I had all authority and power, she would be very willing to obey whatever my commands were. Well, when you get a hold of the fact that our King says all power is given to him in heaven and earth, then how much power does the enemy have? He'll have none, you know, not any. You know, he is totally defeated. And it says there, then he tells us, he said, go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then verse 20 is the verse that most people never read. Teaching them, the new disciples, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world or the end of the age. I see people all the time saying, Lord, be with us this week. You just wasted your breath. Did he give you a promise and a guarantee that he would never leave you nor forsake you? He's going to be with you forever. You can't get rid of him. Praise God. You know, I love it to think that he is right there all the time, don't you? And in fact, I'll go back to an airplane story. Cheryl and I was coming in from Odessa. We'd been out teaching on television, and we were coming back in our Seneca several years ago, and it was lightly raining around. And just as we descended into the Metroplex area, I didn't have Dave with me as my navigator back in those days, just Cheryl. And Cheryl, she don't fly, she don't navigate, she don't know nothing. She just takes up a seat. That's all she does, you know. She is not a navigator. She is not a pilot. You know, so she's just there, but at least she was there to pray for me, give me moral support. She can't do that, I guarantee that. We were coming back in, and I'm asking the Lord to get me down below those clouds. And, of course, it's raining. I said, get me down below these clouds where I can see the ground, because our GPS had failed and I didn't know exactly where I was. And, you know, that's really not any fun. All the instruments was working, but I didn't know exactly where I was, because you can't tell without a GPS, you can't tell exactly pinpointed where you are like you can. And of course I had flight instruments and VORs and everything that told me about where I was, but you can be off a mile or two with a VOR at any kind of range. So, you know, you just don't want to be off. So anyway, I'm asking the Lord to get me down below the clouds and bring me out of the clouds somewhere where I recognize the terrain, where I know exactly where I am. Well, when he brought me out, I knew exactly where I was. I said, oh, thank you, Jesus. I said, Lord, now I can see the ground, so I've got it now, Lord. Y'all know that's dangerous. But you know, we're still human beings, right? And so we fly on over, and of course I fly by the end of the airport. I see the airport. I thought, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for getting us down. I got it. It's under control. Of course, the Seneca, we're doing about 80 miles an hour over the fence. It's not quite as fast as the 421. So we come over the fence about 80 miles an hour, and I feel, you know, you're a human being and you're a man, and you got thousands of hours flying an airplane, you know, so, you know, if you're not careful, there's a little pride there. I can handle this. Y'all know what I mean, right? And so it'd be kind of like if you were going to go in and cook a cake, probably made so many cakes, you know how to do it, and it's no problem. But you see, if you're going to cook something you're really familiar with, you don't have to ask for help to cook that. So that's kind of the way I felt flying that airplane. So anyway, we come over the fence, 80 miles an hour, raining, and I hit the runway. And when I hit the runway, that airplane at 80 miles an hour does this. Turn sideways. We're sliding, and of course it's Cheryl. She screamed out. She couldn't do that. She done more than fell asleep right there. I'll say that. Yeah, Lord, we need some help. And of course, I said, Lord, forgive me. I do need help. I don't have it. Isn't it amazing how whatever the things go crazy, it's easy to call on Jesus again? He just straightened the airplane right back up. I mean, as soon as I said, Lord, I do not have it. I need some help. I didn't have to do anything. The airplane just straightened right back up just as easy. And we just went ahead and rolled out. And, of course, we applied a little brake. And, of course, it was raining. It was wet. We got stopped and then taxied around, put the airplane in the hangar. But that taught me something. Don't ever depend on yourself. Always trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. And there's all kinds of scriptures that tell you what to do, right, Weston? And so if you'll remember those scriptures, you know, and do what the Lord says, you don't have to worry, you know. So, but anyway, when the Lord says, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, well, what scripture did the Lord, in the same book of Matthew, what scripture did the Lord command them to do something, and what did he command them to do? You know, when I see something like this, I want to say, Lord, you said, teach them, the new guys, that's me, to observe all things whatsoever I, Jesus, have commanded you, the other disciples, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. So I said, Lord, what'd you teach them to do? So I go back to Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, and let's look and see what he told them to do. Now, whatever he told them to do, he's telling us to do. Matthew 10, 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now, if you know beyond a shadow of a doubt from God's word, that's yours. And is that? Does that belong to you? I mean, if Jesus give his boys power, if all power is given to him on heaven and earth, all power, and he gave that power, he told them after Jesus had all power, and then he gave it to his disciples and his apostles, and then he told them to give that power to us. Then if you're a believing believer and you know this scripture, that means that you need to know that you have power in you, that when you lay hands on the sick, they will get well. Is that right, Weston?
That's right.
Now, if you believe that, Judy, with no doubt in your heart, I mean, see, that power is not just for me. That power for you too, girl. Isn't that awesome to think that God gave you, Judy, power to cast out demons and to heal the sick? And most people don't even know that, do they? Most people live their whole life and have no knowledge that God has given you power to cast out demons and to heal the sick. And so almost nobody does it. I mean, we go to the hospital. In fact, I remember here years ago, there was a good friend of mine, and he had a problem with his neck, some kind of a spur or something in there, and a doctor said if something happened, he could die instantly. So his wife had called me, and he's in the hospital, and she called me. And she knew that when I prayed for people, they got well. Now, see, she didn't know she had this power in her herself. She didn't know this. So she called me, and I went over to the hospital where they were that day. And, of course, there was some retired pastors. This man was a really good Baptist deacon, I believe he was a deacon. I know he was a Sunday school teacher. I know he was a great man of God, but he's in the hospital with this problem. And so I went over there and I remitted his sins before I got there. And then when I walked in, I mean, I used to not teach because that I have power to remit sins because nobody believed it. I mean, I could show it to them. In fact, let's go to John 20, 23. I'm going to show you something I learned a long time ago. And when I started telling people, I said, it's okay, you're a son of God or you're a daughter of God. Just go over there and lay your hands on them and remit or forgive their sins, and they'll be forgiven. And they just look at me and say, Thurman, you've lost your mind. I don't have the power to forgive sin. So I thought, okay. So, you know, anyway, but I'm going to show you what the word says. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now then, Is it written in God's word? Do you have the power to forgive sin? Yeah, according to the word. But you know, some people says, you know, I'm just a human being. No, you ain't just a human being. Are you a child of God?
Yeah.
Then if you're a child of God, who lives inside of you? God? Are you telling me God lives inside of you, girl? Amen. And that's true, isn't it? When you get a hold of that, then you realize that when Jesus came to the earth, when he started forgiving sin, they had a problem with him, didn't they? They wanted to throw him off the cliff. Who does he think he is? God? Well, who was he? God. Yeah. And we, as his sons and daughters, who are we? We're gods too. We're little gods. We're not on the level of God the Father by no means, or even Jesus. But if Jesus is the head and we're the body, does that make us a god? Well, somebody said, you can't show me that in the scripture. I said, oh, yeah, I can. I'm going to take you to Psalms 82:6. I'm going to show you what it says. In Psalms 82:6, people have a problem. I have said you are gods and all of you are children of the Most High. So if the Psalms 82:6 says, you, I have said, God said this, I have said, you are God. You notice that's a little God. Am I and you a little God? Yes. Well, somebody said, no, that was in the Old Testament. So, okay, let's go to the New Testament, John 10:34. Let's go to John 10:34 and let's see what that says. John 10:34 says, Jesus answered, no, of course, this guy don't count, does he? He's only Jesus talking, right? He's only God, right? Is that right? And Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said, you are gods. And let's look at the next verse too, while we're there, verse 35. Let's go one more verse down. And if he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Who are you then? Who are you? You are a little God. Now, if the Father is in heaven and Jesus is right here and he's the head and everything from here down is you and me, then are we all one? Yes. In other words, if I come back here with Jackie and if I were to cut her head off, her head's over here and her body's over here, but if I put her head back on her, is she one again?
Yes, sir.
Now then, so if all of a sudden I were to take Jesus' head and put on top of right here where I'd cut her off, is Jesus there and her body's there? Is she one with God?
Yeah.
Yeah. See, you got to see yourself like the scripture sees you. Now then, if the scripture says, and Jesus is talking too, so he carries a little weight, doesn't he? You agree with that, do you, son?
Yes, sir.
Okay. So, as long as we know that Jesus is saying these things, then I need to see myself as a little God or a part of the Godhead. I need to see myself as a God, and I need to know that Jesus is from here up and I am from here down, and he is in heaven and I am on earth, but we are gods on this earth, and he has put us here as his representatives to do his will. And if he put us here to do his will, and if he gave the boys the power, let's go back over there to Matthew 10:1, and let's look at that. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now see, if I know that I am one of his little gods, or some people feel a lot more comfortable when I say I am a son of God. Can you buy that?
Yeah.
If I'm a son of God, does that still make me a God? It really does, doesn't it? I mean, all over the scripture, does he call us sons and daughters of the Most High God?
Yeah.
So you need to see yourself as a son of God, right?
Yeah.
When you see yourself as a son of God, it will change the way you do business, son. You know, you won't do things like you used to do things. You will act like a son of God.
Yes, sir.
And then, if you realize you have been given all power and all authority, because just like this power to cast out these demons and heal the sick and all this power, Jesus told his disciples that he gave this power to give it to who? All the new disciples. Is that what he said, Judy? Does that include you? Does that include you? That includes all of us. We have been given that power. So now then you see that by knowing this and knowing who we are as sons of God and daughters of God, you can now understand that whenever I've told you the story about the Home Depot, about the woman that had the headache when Dave asked her, "Ma'am, what's wrong with you?" And she said, "Oh, I've got this spreading migraine headache." And as soon as he said that, well, I'm reaching for her. And he says, "Ma'am, can we pray for you?" And as I'm going toward her, just as I touch her, she says, "No." I said, "Ma'am, I'm sorry, it's too late." I said, "Your headache's gone. I've already taken authority over it." How much power and authority do we have over those kind of things? Isn't that something? So we get a headache, and guess what we do? Oh, my gosh, yeah, where's the Anacin bottle? Oh, I got this migraine headache today. The Lord's saying, "Well, you lied to somebody, you know, and you shouldn't have done that, and or you got into bitterness with somebody, and yeah, you allowed the spirit of pain to come into you. Now he's tormenting you. All you need to do is repent of that sin and drive that devil out." What did he tell me that day whenever he told me I had this athlete, these demons in my feet? What did he tell me to do to them? Cast them out. And I cast them out, and they've been gone ever since. Amen. Now then, I guess I'm the only one on the earth that's got that kind of power. Is that right? You don't believe that either, do you, Weston? That power is given to you and you, everybody that will believe it. It's yours. Just think, it becomes wonderful to know that you have the power of God living in you. And so, as Dave was talking earlier about, we need to think about these things, we need to act on these things, we need to believe these things. Well, if you've got the word in you and something happens to you, and just like the story he was talking about with my granddaughter, when I went down there to that hospital 13 years ago, whatever it's been, 12 years ago, when I walked in that hospital and saw Caitlin tore all to pieces, face tore all to pieces, head twice its size, brain stem severed, eyes jerked out of her brain, skull crushed in five places, every organ in her body damaged, her right knee crushed, left leg broken in two places, that didn't move me. Not at all. Now, if I'd have went by what I saw, what would that have done to me, Weston? I'd have been like the rest of the people in there. "Oh, God, where are you? Well, where was he? Michael, where was he?" He's right there, isn't he? He's there saying, "Do something in faith and I'll show up for you, son." Is that what he does? Faith is what moves the hand of God. I mean, there was people screaming down there in that hospital. I'd never seen nothing like it. You know, people, they were, in fact, Toby, her daddy, when I sent for him, he was down at my place hunting, about a 3-hour drive down there. He'd gone deer hunting. And so I sent somebody down to my place to get him and bring him back, because I knew, I said, "Don't tell him what happened, just tell him something serious has happened and he needs to come home and bring him to the hospital." I said, "Because if you tell him, he'll go nuts. He's just a normal daddy. He's a daddy that has no faith. He does not spend time with God, so he has no faith." So I said, "Don't tell him what happened until he gets here." Well, they got there and he walked into the hospital and he was all excited. Now you can imagine, you know, he knows something serious. He's in ICU in Cook's Medical Center and he doesn't know what happened yet. And when he gets there, I told him, I said, "Toby, okay." He said, "Thurman, what's wrong?" I said, "Okay, I want you to contain yourself. Everything's okay. We're okay." But I said, "Grandma, Mama, my wife, she's deceased." And I said, "Amanda, your wife, she also died in a car." Oh, he went nuts. I said, "No, wait a minute, contain yourself." He said, "Well, Caitlin was in there with him." I said, "Yeah, she was in there too." I said, "And the doctor says she ain't going to make it, but I said, she's going to, because I'm going to stand on God's word." I said, "I'll tell you what, now I'm going to let you go in and see her. But I said, I'm going to tell you before you go in there, she's tore all to pieces. I said, her little head's cut all to pieces, her head twice its size. She looks awful. You don't go by what you see." I said, I'm standing on the word of God for her healing. I said, I guarantee God's going to heal her, but it's going to take a little time. I said, I've already prayed, and haven't seen any change yet, but I'm not moved by what I see. I'm only moved by what's written. And so I said, you got to contain yourself. I said, if you go in that room and start screaming and crying, I'm going to take you out. I ain't going to let you stay in there screaming and hollering. I don't want her to hear that. I said, she may be knocked out, but she can still hear. In the spirit, she can hear. I don't want to hear nothing. I said, so you go in there, you look at her, and you contain yourself, or you coming right back out. Somebody said, "Gee, are you an old meanie?" No, I know what I'm doing. I guarantee I know exactly what I'm doing. He walks into that room, and as soon as he looks and sees her little head twice, guess what he does? Oh, my gosh, he goes to scream. Oh! You know, I said, grab me arms, I said, come out. I said, I told you I ain't gonna let you go in there and scream and take on like that. I said, she'll die. I said, you know, she's got to realize that when I walk up and down praising God and thanking the Lord that you're healed, everything's back together, you're getting well. Her spirit's got to hear that. And I said, you know, her spirit and God is going to heal her. But I said, it's not going to happen if you're in there screaming and going nuts. And so we went through this about three times before he finally went to where he could walk up there and look at her and just sit there and look at her and just cry, but cry silently. I told him, I said, as long as you can cry silently, you're okay. Don't make no noise. I said, you can go okay. But I said, don't see no outbreaks. You know, if you do, you got to come out. Well, of course, that's been 13 years ago, and it ain't no secret what happened. Everybody here knows Caitlin recovered. You know, I mean, she recovered. She's out of the hospital. In fact, was it last Sunday morning or Sunday before last? Two Sundays ago, she was here for the first time. She had a box that was perishable. She didn't know what it was. And so she brought this box over, and she thought, if it's perishable, I need to give it to Granddaddy right now. So I just stood up here to preach. She walked in the door and handed me a box of perishables that had been delivered. So everybody that was here got to see Caitlin. You know, she's precious. Yeah. And of course, last night she was over at my office, and she said, Granddaddy, of course, we just got home from Olathe yesterday, and about 3 o'clock, I guess it was, we got home. You know, that's a long flight from Olathe, Kansas here, 2 hours and 10 minutes. Isn't that wonderful? 2 hours and 6 minutes going, 2 hours and 10 minutes coming home. Don't y'all feel sorry for me and Dave and Cheryl having to travel like this? Oh, it's beautiful up there, you know, just flying along like sitting here in the den, you know, and your chair kicked up and autopilot's flying the airplane. You ain't got to do nothing, just watch it. You know, just before we got here, I thought I was going to have to make an instrument approach. And so told Dave, I said, well, I'm going to run back to the back and go to the bathroom. That way, if I have to go through all this stuff, I won't be in any pain trying to make an approach in an instrument condition. Time I got through using the bathroom, he come back up to the front. They said the computer just upgraded and Denton and Elias both is giving clear and 10 miles visibility. I said, oh, good. I said, we'd already copied a clearance to go over to Sassy and then from Sassy to Ranger and then Ranger radar vectors around to Northwest. I said, that'll take at least 20 minutes longer. So I said, I'll just cancel IFR and if it's clear, and we'll just shoot straight into Denton from here. And that's what we did. And it just went right in. We made a beautiful landing and everything. And of course, we got home in 2 hours and 10 total minutes. And then, of course, I'm sitting in there studying last night. And Caitlin comes in. She says, Granddaddy, I said, where you been? She said, I've been there talking to Grandma. I said, Grandma went in there to go to bed. Oh, I know, but I've been talking to her for 2 hours. I know Grandma wasn't that much luck sleeping, but that's the price you pay when you got grandchildren. So anyway, I said, what? She said, Granddaddy, I sure do love you. I said, oh, okay, what do you want? You know, these girls, they know how to do this real good, don't they? I said, what do you want? She said, I need a bridle for my pony. I said, so you need a new bridle for you? Yeah, and I want a pink one. I said, honey, where in the world are you going to find a pink bridle? She said, Grandma will find me one on eBay. All you need to do is say, okay. You think those girls got us under their thumb? And she's got me under her thumb, I will have to say. But she is pretty special to me, I will have to say. You know, I mean, that little girl, you know, whenever she was going to die, I'm going to tell you, folks, if I hadn't have known the Word of God and realized who I was as a son of God, I would have lost that little girl. Yeah. Now then, if I had had the faith, I could have called everybody back from the dead. But I, you know, I have a limitation, unfortunately, I have a limitation. So, but God had a plan. He was merciful. And he gave me a beautiful wife anyway, you know, so I got Cheryl here 3 years later. So he knew that's not good for man to live alone. And his daughter had been begging and pleading with him to give her a good Christian husband anyway for several years. And so he gave her me. And there for a while, she wasn't too sure I was the answer. But but how many of y'all know men and women are not made the same? You know, there's issues, and you know, it takes some real working, but we've been together nearly 9 years now. This weekend while we were up there in Olathe, Kansas, it was the anniversary of the ninth anniversary of the dream and the vision that God gave Cheryl and I to get married. And so I told that story since it was the ninth anniversary of that. But the thing about it is, when we get a hold of the fact of who we are, you know, in fact, if somebody asks you if you are God, would you have a problem telling somebody, you know, after all, the reason I can do this is because I'm a God? Would you have a problem telling somebody that in church? Most of you would. So if you have a problem telling them you're a God, would you have a problem telling them that I'm a daughter of God? Oh, you wouldn't have a problem with that at all. Okay, and you guys, would you have problems telling people, I do this because I'm a son of God. Jesus Christ is my brother, and God the Father is my dad. Now, would we have a problem with that? So, and that is true, is it not? We all agree with that. So if God the Father is our Father, and Jesus Christ is our brother, and all these promises belong to us, we should have no problem sharing with people. I'll go over there and pray for that guy. You know, I don't have a problem. Just like up there in Olathe, both Thursday and Friday, both days. Thursday and Friday, we went to pray for men that were deathly ill. In fact, the second one we went to, this guy, he'd been listening to our stuff, and he wrote us an email before we left and said, I understand you're coming to Olathe, and if there's any way you could come to see me, I would so love you coming to pray for me while you're here, if you could possibly find the time. So we went. When we walked into that home, he couldn't talk. He was that far gone, he couldn't talk. But he could type on a computer. He wanted me to sit right here in a chair right there. He wanted his daughter to video me praying for him. And he just fell apart and crying and hugged me and everything. And I thought, Lord, this man recognizes me as a son of God. I have in me the power to heal him. Y'all know who that power is, don't you? Jesus Christ. So I tried my best to find the sins and everything and to get him to repent. Dave even talked to him at great length about his marriage. And of course, you know, what do we not understand about husbands? Love your wife. Is Christ love the church? I mean, none of us get that. I mean, we don't get that. You know, we really don't get it. And then, of course, when it comes to the woman, you know, wives, submit to your own husband in everything because this is the will of God. What is it that we do not understand about those things? But we don't, you know. And so we get out of our love walk, and then it brings forth sickness and disease. Now, him and his wife had been separated for 20 years. 20 years. And something there was bringing all this sickness upon him, because we clearly understand that no curse can come upon us undeserved. We know that scripture. And so when we see that, since I didn't know what his sin was, and I was having such a trouble talking to him, but he was typing, you know, but so we spent about 4 hours with him, all three of us, Dave and Dan and me, and trying to find out his sin and everything. And then, of course, we remitted his sins. And as we remitted his sins ourselves, I knew within me, and Dave knew that within him, that he has the power to forgive sin because he's a son of God also. Dave knows that. I know that. We know that's true. So when we remitted this man's sins and we all prayed for this guy, you know, the only thing I felt bad about was after we spent 4 hours going over the promises of God, then you ask the question, are you healed? I hope so. And you think, oh God, no wonder we have to go over this, over it and over it and over it and over it. Is that right? We just seem to not get it. Unbelief is running rampant in the church. This guy was a good man of God. He loved God, no doubt. But I just thought to myself, well, you know, Lord, I'm going to use Matthew 18:19. And I know Dave believes. And I believe Brother Dan believed too. And I know I believe. So he just said, if how many of us?
Two.
On earth agreed about what?
Anything.
He will do it for us. So we prayed for that man, and we based our faith on that. I believe with all my heart that man's going to get well. I believe he's going to get well. You know, I mean, you know, it's really amazing how hard God has to work to get his children healed, because he's already done it. Everything's been done. You know that? I mean, just think. Jesus said, I'm a faith God, and I paid for it on the cross. I bore your sin on the cross. I bore your sickness and disease on the cross. It's already done. I give you power to cast out devils on the cross. All you got to do is walk holy before me, and then if you do sin, you repent of that sin, and you cast that devil out. And most people don't even dream about casting a devil out. And of course, we had a guy up there that when we first walked into Kansas City. Olathe. This guy run, grabbed me. He said, oh, Pastor, I love you. Glory to God, I love you. I said, well, brother, what did I do to you? He said, the last time you was up here. He said, I forget what he called that thing all over his face, but he had to put some kind of salve on it and everything, and he had a big old cancer on his face. He said, you rebuked all that, cast that thing out in the name of Jesus. And he said, it wasn't just a few days. He said that my face was totally cleared up and said that cancer just fell off. I ain't even got a scar where it was. And oh, my goodness gracious alive. Don't you love those kind of testimonies? I love it when somebody comes in and says, you know, you prayed for me and I got healed. Or I love it when they just say, you told me how to pray for myself, and I went home done it myself, and I got healed. I don't care who gets the credit as long as Jesus gets the credit. You know, because that power is in us. That power is in us. Now then, when we don't believe it, then that scripture in Matthew, since we've been in Matthew, and we're talking about the power he gave us and casting out demons and all this stuff. And let's go to Matthew 10, 7 and 8, and let's see what Matthew chapter 10, verse 7 and 8. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, what are we supposed to do as children of God? We're supposed to preach the gospel. We're supposed to tell everybody about the good news. Then he says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Now, that's a command from God for each one of us. And most of us, we don't even think about that. I mean, when you say, I want you to go over to the hospital and pray for that guy and get him healed. Well, let me go see if I can find Thurman. Maybe he'll go. I know he does those kind of things. No! You know, I mean, yeah, Thurman does do those kind of things. Why does it work for Thurman? Because he what?
Believes.
He believes. Now, is there any difference between you and me? No, you're a daughter of the king just like I'm a son of the king, right?
Yes.
So he's put that same power in you he put in me, right? All you got to do is believe it. But you got to learn. When you go over to do something, always remember there's going to be this little guy sitting on your shoulder.
That'll be in your heart.
Yeah. Well, that little guy on your shoulder will be speaking to your brain and say, you know, you fool, that ain't going to work for you. Who do you think you are? You're just an old woman. You can't heal the sick. But that's not what Jesus said, is it? So when we get to where we can overcome that, if we can go in there and pray the prayer of faith and command those devils to leave. I mean, just think what we could do in the name of Jesus. Isn't that something? All we got to do is something in faith, right? So if he told us to do this, we can do it. Then let's see, I forget now where I was going. I was going to go there, and then I had one last thing I was wanted to do, and I forgot what it was I was going to do. I lost my train of thought. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely you have received, freely. Oh, I know what it was. Yeah, that freely gift. Matthew 17, I want to go to Matthew 17, 20 and 21. And this will show you why. And Jesus said unto them, now the question these boys have just asked is, Lord, why could we not heal this boy? Now, you know, we don't even ask that question. You know, if we are in a church where somebody does pray for the sick, and there's not a lot of churches like that, is there? There's not a lot of them that'll pray for the sick. And there sure ain't a lot of them that'll stay there and deal with each one of you to find your sin and pray for you till 1 o'clock in the morning like we did Saturday morning. We literally didn't get away from that place till 1:15 or 1:30. And then we went, and we was going to stop by because I was hungry and everybody else was hungry. I said, well, let's stop by and have a breakfast before we go to bed because we're going to leave till about noon tomorrow. Dave said, take me to the hotel. I ain't going to hang out with the Scriveners. Y'all will be up till 3 or 4 in the morning. And we, Dan and me and Cindy and Cheryl, we took Dave to the hotel, booted him out, you know, let him go to his room, go to bed. I know what he really wanted to do. He wanted to go call his wife. That's what he wanted to do. And so, anyway, we went on back to the place to eat. And of course, well, that's the same restaurant that I cast the devil out of that guy. Same restaurant. We went back to that IHOP, and we talked about that while we were in there. Isn't that wonderful? You have been given power to cast out demons. I mean, you know, and, oh, by the way, the guy that gave me the $100 bill, he has started going to Dave and Cindy's church all the time. He was there at the meetings. I got to see him too. So it moved him to a different church. So anyway, I praise the Lord for that. But I think about what the Lord says here. Jesus and said unto them, when they said, Lord, why could we not heal the boy? He said, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible with you. But howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. So if we can do enough praying and fasting, reading the word, and if we can get past that spirit of unbelief, what is possible with us as children of God? That's written, isn't it, Judy? I mean, that's a tough one, isn't it? I mean, now, does the average Christian believe that? No, they don't believe that at all. Not at all. But once you see it happen, once you, look at that gorgeous girl over there on us. Look how bright she looks today. Look at, Needy, I hope you don't mind me calling you out like that. I mean, this girl, it wasn't long ago when she was so sick and she was not supposed to live or nothing. She wasn't even supposed to be alive now. She's already supposed to be dead, right, Judy? Yeah, Judy's a mother. So, but Dee Dee, they started coming here. We started praying for them, teaching them the word. And it is really bringing her and her husband into a closer place of faith because he's not there. She wasn't there either when they first started coming here. You know, but she's learning. She's learning and he's learning, and boy, now then she's nearly healed. In fact, I think the last time you went in and the doctor did check you, although she is a doctor, I think the last time they checked you from the neck down, you were just wonderful, right? Everything in your body was completely gone. She's completely healed. You know, so she's getting there. She's getting there. Although she's going to be just like Weston was. Weston, after her first month, he wasn't completely healed either, was you, Weston?
No.
But by 6 or 8 months, you were. And that's been 7 or 8 years ago, and he's been completely healed. And of course, Weston had stage 4. Of course, he didn't have anything very serious. You know, he only had stage 4 lymphoma, terminal cancer. You know, and every doctor said, it's over, you're going to die. So it wasn't too bad. So, well, what kind of work does Jesus do? Is anything hard for Jesus? You know, brain tumors ain't hard for Jesus. Tumors in your body ain't hard for Jesus. I mean, cancer stage 4 is a piece of cake for Jesus.
Yeah.
All we got to do is believe. All we got to do is get rid of sin that closes the door to these demons that come into us. We drive these devils out and then realize who we are as sons and daughters of God. Stay in the Word of God. Stay in prayer and fasting and believe. Now then, when you are prayed for, this is what you must remember. If you've got your sins taken care of, when you're prayed for, after the minute I say, thank you, Lord, for healing this man or this woman or whatever, from that second on, what do you have to believe, Judy? You're healed, right? That's what you have to believe. In other words, but see, that's where we live. We live in faith. That's what faith is. Faith is not believing what you see. Faith is knowing what the Word of God says. And that's just exactly what I was telling you. If you've ever been with me, and I guarantee that you would be just like Dave, because it works in my body the same way. If I were to take you flying in IFR conditions and set you down in that airplane with me, and we take off, and especially after I make 2 or 3 turns in that stuff, I mean, if I make 2 or 3 turns, by the time I get through the second turn, you're going to be saying, why are we still turning? I said, we ain't turning. We're flying level. No, we're not. We're turning. Because those two little balls in your ears. Y'all know where I'm coming from? You work in a hospital, don't you, Mary?
I work with the elderly.
But you know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, yeah, you work there, and so you know that when I talk about these little hairs or fuzz or whatever they are in your ear channels and the little balls that are floating in, it's really true, isn't it? Yeah, okay, so she's confirmed it, that I'm not crazy or something. And those little things are, when you do this and that, they float around in there, don't they? You know, and you can really get, and if you're in an airplane where you got something to reference to with this, but yet this is not agreeing with it, it's going to tell you, hey, you're in the wrong place. And you just have to learn how to fly by faith. Actually, instead of flying by faith, you fly by the instrument. We fly by faith on the ground, you know, or wherever we are, we go by it is written. And if we get to the point where we can go by it is written, what did Jesus say in that scripture we just read? What's impossible with us? So what kind of limitations did the Lord give you and me? So what is our problem? Unbelief, is that right? Unbelief. So see, we've got Dee Dee over there to confirm it. We got Dave back there to confirm it. We got Wes, and we got all kinds of people in here. Sharon's over there. We got all kinds of people. Rosemary, everybody. Sharon, Cheryl, so many people to confirm that the Word of God works. Is that right, Michael? There's no telling how many of you in here have been healed somehow, but you didn't get healed not believing. You had to believe and stand on the promises. Now, when you first start out, God will be merciful to you. He may not require quite as high a level of belief as He does when you first start out. Because Gracie, when you prayed for Michael that first day, y'all didn't have a whole lot of faith, did you? Not very much, but he got healed, didn't he? He sure did. Now then, see, the further you get into it and the more knowledgeable you get, the more He's going to require of y'all in faith. You see what I mean? So you have to really learn to walk in faith. And that's what He's doing. He's training us how to be overcomers. And it's fun learning how to walk by faith. But it'll definitely not be without trials and tests. I guarantee you. Those trials and tests will be there. So when you undergo a trial and test, what are you supposed to do? Grumble and complain? What are you supposed to do, Miss Jackie? You're supposed to praise Him and worship Him for all trials and tests, aren't you? Give thanks in all this. Somebody said, boy, that don't make no sense. But if that's what God says, that's what we need to do, right? Because He's training us. Well, praise the Lord. I'm glad we serve an awesome God, and I'm glad He answered prayer. Aren't you, Weston? Father, we praise You and thank You. And now, Lord, before we close out today, I'm going to pray for the government. I mean, we are in such disarray and got so many crazy things going on in America. Lord, I ask You to be merciful to us. I ask You to move on the hearts of these men and women. I ask You to move on people that will do great things for this country, that will help lead this country back to the republic instead of getting us into a dictatorship. Lord, it looks like with what the government is doing right now with the elitists and the New World Order, they are trying to bring us into a place of dictatorship In fact, I just read a report this morning that Obama and his people are trying their best to get things going where he will be a forever lifetime president of the United States. So, Lord, I ask You to move on the right people's heart. I ask You to move on somebody's heart to change this. We do not want a dictator in this country. We want our republic back. And I thank You and praise You for moving on their hearts. I mean, even as I watched the library being dedicated the other day, George Bush Jr. was asked what he thought about this. And he said, the democracy that we live in, and we do not live in a democracy. And when the ex-president of the United States don't even know we're not in a democracy, we're supposed to be living in a republic, you know what their plans are. Their plans are the New World Order to take over this country and make it a dictatorship. And so, Lord, I ask You to move on people's heart, touch them, and do whatever is necessary. Lord, move on the heart of the church for sure, Lord, to bring the church back into a love walk with You. Lord, I just give You praise and glory and honor and thanksgiving for moving upon the hearts of the people in the church to bring us back into a place where we'll learn who we are. We're sons and daughters of the Most High God. And Lord, that we'll be out telling people about Jesus. We'll be casting out these demons that are blinding the mind of these people. We will be doing great things for Your kingdom. And Lord, may You use each one of us in this room, each one of us, and not only us, but the whole church everywhere, the church, to do great things for Your kingdom. And may we become an awesome entity on this earth and not walk in fear, but walk in power and belief and authority. And I praise You and thank You for doing this for us. In Jesus' name, amen.